Good morning, 11 o'clock. It is good to see you guys. It is good to see these rows full. It is good to be exiting this crazy season called COVID. Am I right? My name is Brian, one of the pastors here on the team. Excited to be leading us through our time in God's Word this morning. And we are going to be in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out and join me in 12th chapter of Luke. We're going to be pausing 1 Corinthians for 2 weeks here. Been in 1 Corinthians since July of last year. Been in chapter 13 since January. So we've been in 1 Corinthians for a while, and here at the start of the summer, wanted to take a pause for 2 weeks, really to engage with a topic. We do this every now and then at the church, and at this moment, the topic we're going to plug into and wrestle with is the kingdom of God. What it is, what the kingdom of God looks like, what does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to live in that kingdom and seek that kingdom? How do we see God's kingdom come in our lives and in the world around us? I'll kick us off this morning, and Pastor Travis will bring us home next week as we wrestle through this. But we wanted to wrestle through this topic mainly because of an existential moment that's sort of playing out in our culture right now. I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but as COVID sort of comes to its end, as the masks come down and the rows fill back up, and we all sort of begin to move out of what was a very crazy season, we have all been left to grapple with what was that and what does it all mean for our lives, right? COVID was a strange thing. It still is. It's not totally gone from our culture, but that was a really weird year, right? I just want to bring you back. I did the math this week. It's been 452 days since the World Health Organization first declared COVID a global pandemic back in March of last year. And you probably remember, if you bring yourself back to that moment, you'll remember January, February, we started hearing reports of this new virus like SARS, like other viruses that have come before that's moving through China, moving into Italy. Remember all those first hot spots in Spain and Italy and South Korea, and we were just seeing all these things, and all of us were getting a little bit nervous about what our future held, right? Thinking to ourselves, I wonder if we can stay safe. I wonder if we can keep it out of our borders. President Trump at that time closed the borders, was trying to keep... I was actually in Uganda when he closed the borders. I got a bunch of text messages in the middle of the night saying, I hope you can come home because Trump just announced the airports are closing. So that was fun. But as that happened, you'll remember they announced the pandemic, and immediately, that was the week we stopped gathering. A lot of organizations stopped gathering. And then immediately all these national orders started to come out saying, there's a lockdown coming. We're shutting down the world. And all of us were forced in the entire country across the globe into our homes to look at our walls for a few weeks and try to do our jobs from there. And we all began to deal with a massive question that stood us straight in the face through all of that. What is my life? We were dealing with this fear and this anxiety of, could COVID kill us all? Is this like the end times? And is COVID going to wipe everybody out? And we were looking at our kitchens and at our walls and our families and our jobs and just thinking, what is this all for? And a lot of sociologists and psychologists and even journalists sort of commented, if you remember back, on this interesting moment that sort of percolated up to the surface in our culture that we could almost call like a midlife crisis for our culture, right? People asking themselves, do I like where my life is headed? I get this opportunity to pause and think about things. Do I like where I'm going? And out of it came a flurry of people making a ton of changes to their life. And we've seen this play out in our culture. Look at a few of these headlines from a few different news organizations, things like that. This is the first one from CNBC. The majority of workers are looking for new jobs during COVID-19, during the pandemic. Here's why. It was from November of 2020. What they commented in that article is some research that was showing that 64% of U.S. workers were looking for a new job. If you're an employee in this room right now, maybe you were thinking, I might want to change careers. All these people looking at their lives, thinking about what their life was and thinking, I might want to make a change. If you were under 30, that number goes all the way up to 73%, 3 out of 4 people wanting to make a change in their careers. It wasn't just careers though. Next headline, this one from Wall Street Journal, the pandemic ignited a housing boom. We've all felt this, right? If you've tried to buy a house recently, you know this. It's really hard to buy a house right now because there's 8 buyers for every 1 seller, apparently. And everybody's wanting to make a shift in their life. People looking at their houses and thinking, I think I want to move. Or if they're not moving, they're thinking, I think I want to upgrade my kitchen. I don't really like my kitchen. If you go to Home Depot, there's lumber prices are out of control because so many people are taking on projects, trying to bring newness and change into their lives. Not just that though, next headline here, COVID-19 was a wake-up call leading many to make lifestyle changes. This article talks about a woman who, living in New Jersey, was 74 years old and had never learned how to swim. And COVID, realizing that her life was short, she's like, I want to learn how to swim. A lot of people taking up new hobbies. This is maybe my favorite headline that I found this week as I was looking through it. I used to go out, now I go to the Home Depot. How the coronavirus turned me into a lawn dad. This guy just sort of in an op-ed talking about how he used to be in the hustle and bustle, the rat race, Wall Street, living his life for money and for getting ahead in this age. And now he likes to watch his grass grow. He likes to see the tomatoes come to ripeness on the vine. He's wanting this slow down feeling. And people everywhere, he's not alone, people everywhere are wanting change. And it hasn't just been back then when the lockdown started. It's endured people looking for changes in all parts of their life. People wanting new kitchens, new jobs, new houses, new hobbies, a new pace to their life, even new churches. A lot of people changing churches during this last year, looking for new, and it's all spurred on by this deep, huge, enormous question that we're all faced with every day of our life, but has been brought to the surface by COVID, which is this: what is my life and what am I living for? What's the meaning of it all? What is the point of our lives? And into that moment, into those questions, we want to pause for 2 weeks to engage with what the Bible has to say as answers for us. Right? Because if we're going to rebuild our lives on something, we don't just want to trust in like the things of this world to guide us. God has a lot to say to us as his people about what our lives should be built upon, what our life should look like as his followers. We can't look to things like CNN and Fox News and Instagram and Facebook and our feelings for what life's about. You look there, you'll run dry, family. There's not enduring rocks to be found out there in the world. The rock that we're to build our life on is Christ. I love that song they just sang. Like, please, Jeremy, wherever you are, sing that 100 more times. Like, the rock is Christ. The rock upon which the church is built and upon which our lives must be built is Jesus. The new acreage, the new plants, the watching the grass grow, it might satisfy in a temporal sense, but it will not satisfy forever. Only one thing can, and it's Christ. So into this moment, I don't know if you've been asking these questions, maybe all of this is, you've been immune to it somehow. I know I have. If you've been asking these questions about what your life is for and what it all means, let's look to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus offers us a really beautiful glimpse as he engages with a man who faced a very similar existential, what's my life about, crisis. We're going to pick up in verse 13. We're going to go all the way to 40. But before we do, let me just pray over our time together as we dig into God's word. God, we love you. And we want your word to be our lamp for our feet. Father, we don't want to build lives based on our own feelings and imaginations about what constitutes true and lasting and satisfying life, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want your word to guide us. We want your truth to direct our steps. Father, you have offered satisfaction to so many, Lord, and many people have found it in you. Lord, let us not be people who look elsewhere. Let's be people who build our lives around you and your kingdom and seek it first, Father. Teach us what that looks like and what that feels like. We ask all this in your powerful name. Amen. All right, picking up in verse 13, let me give us a little bit of context. We haven't been walking verse by verse through Luke, so bringing you up to speed here in chapter 12, we're in the midst of Jesus' ministry. He has not gone to the cross yet. That's coming. He's already called his disciples to him. That's happened in the past. Right here in the middle, he's doing ministry. He's going from town to town, teaching, proclaiming that a kingdom has come, healing diseases. He's raising the dead. He's doing all these miracles, feeding the hungry, a few loaves and some fish, becoming food for 5,000 people. And people are getting word about this. And so these crowds, everywhere Jesus goes, these crowds start to follow him. And he teaches them and he proclaims truth about the kingdom and what it all means. And that's what's playing out here in chapter 12. And in verse 13, he pauses for just a second. He's been teaching and he stops and just is quiet for a moment. And somebody in the crowd yells out with a request. And this is what he asks for. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's a quick little sentence, but this is a huge moment in this guy's life. This brother, apparently his dad has passed away and he has some land and some money coming to him, an inheritance, right? And just like today, if you got money coming your way, money opens doors for this guy. He's excited. He's thinking about what he can do with this inheritance, right? He's dreaming. He's been sitting in his, he grieved his dad. I'm not saying he was a bad dude. He probably was really sad that his dad died. But after that, he started to think, man, this money could get me out of some jams. I have the opportunity to rebuild my life in some really cool ways here. And so that's what he wants to do. There's just one problem in his way, his very greedy brother. His brother, probably an older brother, has received the inheritance and won't split it with him. And so he's asking Jesus for help here. And look how Jesus responds. This is fascinating. Verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who has made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And these things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." As this brother, faced with this opportunity to get money that's gonna change his whole life, and he's excited about it, he deserves it, an injustice has played out, he should be getting an inheritance here. The Bible tells us about that. He's asking Jesus for help. As he's asking for this help, Jesus chooses not to give it to him, not to intervene in this greedy brother's life. Instead, he offers this warning in verse 14, and then he gives this parable, and he's teaching us something incredibly important, basically what not to build our lives on. The brother is trying to get money so he can build his life on something, and Jesus, seeing what he wants, goes straight through the surface down to his soul and says, "I promise you, you go build your life on what you're thinking you're gonna build it on, and it's gonna end up in vain. It'll be wasted, just like this rich fool. You're gonna get to the end of your life, and when your entire, everything you did, every decision you made, every dollar you earned, everything you bought, when it's all, your entire life, all your 80 years are brought together and put on the scale of God's judgment, when God, the knower and seer of everything, evaluates your life, if you build it on the wrong things, just like this rich man here, you will be called a fool." That's a devastating word that none of us wanna hear, right? We don't want to get to the end of time and be told by God, who knows and sees everything, that we lived our lives in a foolish way. We lived for what doesn't last. We lived in a way that wasted our life. We don't want that. So what must we do? What did this guy do wrong? What should life not look like if we want to live a life that means something, that has eternal value? What must we do here? That's what we're gonna see here. I see three things about this foolish man. I wanna show you this first. What does the foolish life look like here in this parable? But this isn't all Jesus says. He keeps going. We're gonna look at that next, and he's gonna show us what a faithful life looks like. So foolish life first. Grab your pen, take some notes here. What did this fool do that was so foolish that resulted in his life being ultimately worthless? Three things. Number one, he believed that his possessions made him successful. He believed in the core of his soul that what he owned, his possessions, made up his life, that success in life was wrapped up in stuff, the things he had. Therefore, he wanted two things. He wanted more stuff and he wanted better stuff. You see both of these in this quick parable that Jesus tells. It's short, it's quick, it's super clear, and we see some pretty profound things in it. Number one, this dude wanted more stuff, right? He's already rich. Don't miss that. The parable begins with a rich man, and yet he can't sit down yet. Did you notice that? Like he has big land. He's already got some barns, it says. He surely has some staff to work it all. There's a new harvest that's gonna come into his barns every single year. This dude could already go relax, sit down, eat, drink, and be merry. There's no reason he doesn't have to, except his heart has bought into the lie that more is better. More is successful. I need more and more and more. I need bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns, and then my life will mean something. He doesn't just want more though, he also wants better stuff. He doesn't care about just having things, he wants the best things. I find it fascinating that this guy in this story wants to tear down a barn. Catch what's playing out here. His main issue, he's got like 100 acres, let's say, and they've produced 100 bushels of corn, And this year, God was gracious to him, extra rain, good sunlight, something happened in the soil, and there's 500 bushels. So he can't fit it in his barn. He has a storage problem, right? That's the issue playing out. And his solution is he wants to tear a barn down to build a bigger one. I totally get building another barn. I don't understand why he's tearing down a barn if he has storage issues, right? It's confusing. Why is he doing that? Because he doesn't just want more. He wants better. He doesn't want people to drive up on his property and see that old barn right there front and center. He wants a big, he's got dreams. I want a big barn. It's going to be beautiful. He wants more and he wants better. He's running hard after the illusion that he has bought into, the lie of this world that we're all tempted to buy into as well, that success is found in what you possess. That if you win in this life, it's going to be because you accumulate all this good stuff. And he's not alone. We live this way too, family. How many people do you know that live their lives and establish all their value based on their job title, square footage of their home, the trim package on their car? They don't just want the, you know, EX. They got to get the EXL or the touring package. Their W-2, how many zeros are on that? Their cars, their clothes. So many of us are tempted to look for success in these things. And when we have them, when we see somebody that's impressive, we think, wow, that guy's successful. Like I promise you, if verses 20 and 21 were not here, that's where God says, you're a fool. If you just saw this guy, you saw this rich man who has all this land and all this stuff and these plans to expand and have more stuff, you would think to yourself, if you walked by him on the street, you would think to himself, that's a cool guy. He's impressive. He's successful. This is the temptation of all of our hearts, but hear me, Jesus is teaching us something important today. It's a lie. It's a mirage. Success is not found in what you have. It's not found in possessions. Brings us to his second lie that he believed, that made him a fool. Number two, he believed his possessions could give him security. Not just that what he owned made him successful, but that these things actually would give him security in his life for the future. Look at his plans. Look at verse 19 with me real quick. He has this plan to tear down some barns, build bigger ones. And then in verse 19, he tells us his motivation. He wants to say to his soul, soul, you now have ample goods stored up for yourself. So relax, eat, drink, be merry. His goal here is to retire, right? This guy is excited because the big barns aren't just going to be impressive and wow his neighbors. He's excited because he can finally, at last, have the security he needs to sit down and retire. If next year the harvest sort of is bad and there's not 100 bushels of corn, there's just 40, he's okay. He's got a big barn. He'll make it through the bad year. He'll make it to the next one after that. If his wife has some medical issues next year and he's got some bills that just pop up in all of our lives from time to time, he'll be just fine. Why? He's got bigger barns. He's finding his security in his possessions. And hear me, it always feels that way in our lives. Riches do this thing to our hearts that make us feel like they're a very firm foundation for us to build our lives upon. When you have a big bank account, when you look into the bank and you see a lot of money, there's something that happens in your heart, right? You feel better. You feel safer. You feel more in control of your life. You're less anxious about the things that are coming in the future because you have some wealth to offer you security. Here's the only problem, family. Security isn't found in wealth. Barns can burn down. Investments can go to zero. Banks can fail. Insurance companies can fail. And what you thought was offering you a foundation for your life can all go away. It's what Jesus calls in Mark chapter 4, the deceitfulness of riches. The way that money can lie to you and make you think that it's offering you security when ultimately it cannot hold you. Hear me, family. There is one soul in this whole world that holds you, and it's God. Your life is fully in his control. It's not in your bank account. And no matter how much wealth you have and how much wealth you want to achieve and whatever number you're living toward to finally be able to sit down, hear me, it will never offer you the security that God can. Our lives are in his hands. It's an illusion. It's a mirage. We think security is found in possessions. We're so tempted to live this way, but ultimately, just like this man here, it turns out to be foolish. His wealth doesn't keep him for a moment from meeting God tonight. Doesn't offer the security he thinks it does. Brings us to number three, his third lie here. He believed his possessions could satisfy his soul. He's looking to his stuff for success in this age, for security in his life, and for satisfaction to his soul. Those words in verse 19, relax, eat, drink, and be merry, family, those are haunting words. That is soul talk right there. When I sit down in my office to counsel church members, this is the stuff they're talking about when their lives are all broken. I'm looking for rest. I'm looking for peace. Everything's been thrown into chaos, and I just want something. And guess what you want? You want Jesus. And Satan does this interesting thing where he tempts us to look for the satisfaction God made us to find in him with the things of this world. Most of your issues in this life are going to come when you look to things in this world to satisfy your soul that can never actually do it, rather than drinking from the fountain of living water where life truly comes from. Remember the story of the woman at the well? John chapter 4. She's going to get some water. Jesus tells his disciples, I have to go to Samaria. He didn't have to. It was out of his way. You look at a map. There's no reason for him to go through Samaria. Jews never walked through Samaria. Jews and Samaritans were not friends. But he goes because he has to meet with this woman who is at a well looking for water to quench her thirst. And as the story unfolds, what do we find out? She's not just looking for water to quench her thirst. She's looking to all sorts of men to quench her soul. She's married and married and married and married again. And now she's living with a man, hoping that this time it'll work out. Family, will it ever work out? And what does Jesus do? He steps into that moment and he says, ask me for water. I'm the fountain of living water. I'll give you a drink and it will well up into a fountain that bursts out of you. Family, we can live in this age just like this fool here for the mirage of more, the trap of treasure to go accumulate for ourselves some sort of life in the here and now with stuff that impresses everybody around us and makes our soul feel satisfied. But hear me, it will always leave you dry. You'll always come up empty. It'll never satisfy because it can't. God's hardwired you to be satisfied by Jesus alone. And it's a mirage. You'll go drink from the things of this world, just like this guy here. And at the end of the day, you won't be satisfied by it. It's sand. It's not water. It's sand. Leaves you just as thirsty as you were before. I was thinking about this parable this week, and I am fascinated to find out what would happen to this guy if God had not killed him. Right, we know what happens to him. The rich man dies that night. He goes before his maker to be judged. But I'm so curious, what would his life look like if he was able to execute his plan for the bigger barn? Right? He's got this plan, bigger barn. I can relax. I can be merry. My life is going to be found on the other side of this bigger barn. And my suspicion is that you would find him with the barn built, still working really hard for more stuff. Because I'll give you the little secret here that Jesus is trying to tell us. Your life is not made up in your possessions. You can lay up treasures for yourself and you'll end up empty. And at the end of your days, God will look at you and say, fool, you missed the whole point. You lived for something that doesn't last and it couldn't satisfy your soul. So the question before all of us, family, that we should be asking, that everybody in this crowd would have been asking Jesus as he tells this parable is, well, then what's life about? If it's not about the stuff we see, if there's some sort of mirage in this age that makes us tempted to live for this world when really life is somewhere else, what is life about? Which is why this passage doesn't end at verse 21. Jesus keeps talking. He sort of makes a turn here. He turns to look at his disciples, guys he's pouring into most to really drive the point home, but everybody else would be able to hear this too. As he speaks about a different and better way, look at his words, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore, it's connected with what came before, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't think about, don't worry about, don't put attention on your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And of how much more value are you than the birds? They don't have barns. Why do you need a barn? Verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. All the nations of the world seeking after this stuff. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. There it is, family. Those three simple words are the answer for this rich fool who didn't really exist, but it would have been the answer for him. It's the answer for the greedy brother who won't give up his inheritance. It's the answer for the greedy brother who wants his inheritance. And it's the answer for all of us. Life is not about you. It's about God. It's about living for him. It's about seeking his kingdom, not trying to build your own. Jesus, in this language, in what he's saying here, he's talking about a radical reorientation of your life around God instead of yourself. All the people of the world live their life with themselves at the center of their universe. And if big barns are what satisfies, awesome. Big barns will be in the orbit around them because the barns satisfy them. And if God happens to satisfy your soul for a little while, then God, you're welcome to come into my life. You can be a part of my life about me because you help me satisfy me. But if you don't satisfy me tomorrow, I might look back to the bigger barns or the new car or the new TV or that new pool in the backyard or new job or the new church or new whatever. It's a heart that's longing for things in this world. And Jesus is saying, you'll never be satisfied there. Seek my kingdom. Replace yourself at the center of your world with me. It's a radical invitation. And it's not just an invitation, church. It's a command. Seek my kingdom is imperative. It means you are to do this. This is what the Christian life looks like. It means following after Jesus. It means putting him at the center of your world and running after him. And it's not small. This is not a small thing that Jesus is saying here. This might be the single most radical command he gives in all of Scripture to us. Seeking God's kingdom will change everything about your life. He's about to show us what it is. That's what the rest of our time will be. We're going to look at 32 through 40, and we're going to get a glimpse of sort of, in a vague way, what the priorities in the kingdom should look like, what our lives should look like as we seek after him and make him the center. And today, it's a little bit vague. Jesus is giving some commands here, no doubt, but he's really giving us a way to order our life. Next week, we're going to get more specific. This isn't the only stuff he said in the Bible about what our life should really be about. Pastor Travis is going to get us closer to the ground on how to specifically live out your days and order your life. But here, we're catching a glimpse as Jesus invites us into a way that nobody lives. All the nations after the world, including us in this church family, are living in a certain way, and God's calling us to a different way. Let's not miss his words here. Let me read this for us, and we'll catch a glimpse of what the kingdom life looks like. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 35, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If the master comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay, family, a lot of words here, a string of commands, a lot of imperatives in here for us to follow. Jesus giving us a glimpse of the kingdom life. What do we see? I think there's three big things that we're to order our life around. If we don't want to have a life that's wasted, if we don't want to hear God's judgment of fool on our lives when we get to heaven, if we want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, what should we do? Three things, grab your pens. Number one, in kingdom life, we must depend on and treasure God alone. We got to build our lives in such a way where God is what we're depending on, not this world, where God is who we treasure, not this world. That's what's going on here in verses 33 and 34. He says in verse 32, don't be afraid, fear not. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom as you seek after him. So living for the kingdom means, verse 33, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourself with money in heaven that won't grow old and cannot fail. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, if you want to live for the kingdom, you've got to live your life in such a way where God's what you rely upon. Where your life is built upon him, not your treasures in this world. He's literally saying here, in specific words, you've got to sell your stuff and give it away. That's big commands. And I would love to tell you that in the Greek, it means something besides what it actually means. English is perfect here. Sell your stuff, give it away. Jesus isn't being cryptic here. He's saying in this world, there's this temptation to find all your satisfaction and all your security in your stuff. So the only way to live for the kingdom is to give your stuff away so that what you have left to rely on is God himself. And if that feels scary, don't be afraid, little flock. I'm your father, I'm your provider, I clothe the lilies, I feed the ravens, I will take care of you. What do you need barns for when you have God? It's the logic of the world that tells you I've got to have a big bank account to make it through retirement. It's the logic of God, per Jesus in this passage, logic of the kingdom. Why do you need a bank account when you have Jesus? When you have God, I will take care of you. Promise. Rely on me and you will see me come through for you. The problem is none of us live our lives this way. We're so afraid of what it feels like to actually rely on God and have nothing but him that we never put ourselves in his hands, which is maybe why we don't see the kingdom breaking through in our lives and in the world around us, because we're unwilling to actually take Jesus at his word here and trust him. Like, I thought about this week. Do we even know what it means when Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray every single day, give us today our daily bread? Like in first world modern day America, pastors have to take that phrase and make it mean pray for God to take care of your emotional health today. Pray for God to take care of your physical health today. You need daily bread. So that means, you know, God's going to take care of you and be your provider. I think Jesus is saying we're to live our lives in such a way where we won't eat if God doesn't show up. We're to be dependent upon him. We're to be reliant upon him. We're to leverage our lives, not for our own security, put ourselves fully in God's hand. And I know that sounds crazy. I am fully with you that if you actually live this way, people in this church, I might even be the one to talk you out of that. I mean it. Like if you had come to my office before I started working on this sermon, so let's say 2 weeks ago, you make an appointment, Pastor Brian, I got to talk to you. All right, cool, come in. 10 o'clock, that'll work. You show up and you've got your Bible and an envelope and you say, Brian, I've been reading Luke, quiet times, and God's just been pouring into my heart and challenging me on how I don't rely on him, I rely on this world. And I read these words in verses 33 and 34 and I just felt pressed by the Spirit to obey the Lord. And so I've sold my house. And I sold my car, and I sold my wife's car, and I sold my clothes, and I cashed out my IRA. I had to pay like a 10% fee because I'm not 65 yet, and I cashed out my investments, and I put it all into one bank account. And my net worth, I paid off the debts, I've got everything that is my name, my whole life in one spot is $273,000. And so here's a check for all that, and I'm going to live my life to follow after. I would talk you out of it. How are you going to eat? How are you going to care for your children? How are you going to feed your family? Jesus isn't being metaphorical here. He's being specific. Live your life in dependency on him. Live your life in the kingdom where he's the one who meets your needs. Don't trust in the riches of this age for your satisfaction. Learn to treasure God alone. And where your heart is, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be as well. I actually think that sometimes what holds us back from really after following God is the fact that we don't put our treasure in God. That heart follows treasure. When we make investments into him financially, we actually find our heart running after him too. There's so much in those verses. We're just going to have to leave them there. But don't miss it, family. Don't be afraid to actually depend on God. God's inviting us to depend on him. And as we lean on him, he'll come through for us. He makes that clear. Number two, kingdom life. What does it look like? In kingdom life, we stand ready to serve our king. We make ourselves ready to serve him. We stand alert and attentive to serve our king. You see this in verses 35 and 36. He starts off there, 33 and 34, kingdom life means being dependent on the Father. And now he says in verses 35 and 36, stay dressed for action. Being in the kingdom means like standing ready to serve your king. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. We are to have a readiness and a preparedness looking to Jesus to guide our steps as we move forward, which is the centrality of what it means to have a king, right? When you're the king of your life, you set the direction for your steps. What do I want today? I'm the king, I'll choose it. When you have a king, at the very minimum, what it means is to take your crown off and to look to him to guide you. And that's what kingdom life looks like. It means being ready to serve him, not running off and making your own plans, running to the feet of Jesus in prayer and saying, how do you want me to live my life? Kingdom life is dependent upon God for its needs, and it's also reliant upon God for direction as it goes to serve him. We're to be ready to serve. We're to run after him and let him lead us there. And there's two parts to this readiness. I think Jesus is not careless here with his words. He uses this metaphor of a servant waiting on his master. And he says we're to be dressed for action. And he says we're to have a lamp. What does that mean? How do we serve our king with clothes on and with a lamp? What's he referring to there? I think he's pointing us to two passages in scripture where clothes and where lamp have really significant meaning. The first one, clothes. What does it mean to be dressed for action? I think it's pointing us to Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, told us there's a clothing that you're to wear every day that helps you to withstand Satan's temptation and the sleepiness that he can put over your eyes as you live in this world. You're to withstand him by getting dressed with a helmet of salvation, it says, and a breastplate of righteousness and a belt of truth. What does it mean to put on truth around your waist? What does it mean to put on shoes of the readiness to share the gospel, of being ready every day, putting on your body a readiness to share the gospel with those around you? That's kingdom life. Being ready when God knocks on the heart, the door of your heart and says, hey, your neighbor doesn't know Jesus, you're ready for it. When your coworker doesn't know Jesus, you're ready for it. We share about our new pool every single day. We don't even talk about the Lord. We get dressed for action. We don't have time to go through the whole armor of God, but if you're hearing me, if you're seeing that God has like changes for you to make in your life, go live there this week. See what it means to get dressed in things like salvation and righteousness and faith and truth and readiness to share the good news with the sword of the Spirit in your hand. God has a dress that we're to have. We're to be prepared for when he calls, so that when he calls, we can go obey. We're also supposed to have, it says, this lamp in our hand, a lamp burning bright in our hand. What does that mean? I think it's pointing us to Psalm 119. Remember that old song, maybe you sang it when you were young, about God's word being the lamp for your feet. It comes from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I don't want to set the course for my own life because I'll be stumbling around in darkness. I need God's word to be my guide, God to speak to me every single day to show me where to walk so I don't stub my toes and get lost. His word is our lamp. And family, I think there's nothing more important as you seek to live a life in the kingdom, following after the king, than this book right here. If we're gonna ignore the world's lies about what makes life meaningful, we're gonna have to have truth in our hands. If we wanna be shaped in a way that we make a durable difference in this world where God is shaping and correcting us into somebody that completes every good work he's designed for us, this is the way forward, period. If your life isn't bearing fruit, it's because you're not abiding with the Father. Abiding with Jesus in his word, this is what changes us. He's given it as the sword of the Spirit, and it's also the lamp for our feet. We are to be ready for his instructions by being knowers and doers of the word of God. The word has got to take a massive place in our hearts if we're going to see God's kingdom come. Don't put it away. This has radioactive power for your life. Give yourself to it. We're to be ready to our king so he can direct our steps. Brings us to number three. Kingdom life, what does it look like? divesting of this world to depend on God, ready to follow him wherever he leads with the word of God in our hands. Number three, in kingdom life, we keep ourselves wide awake. We're to stay awake, family. Verse 37. Last time we'll look here. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, it says. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes, meaning that there's a lot of people who fall asleep, who Satan numbs to the things of God with the things of this world, and you start living with a kind of spiritual drowsiness that numbs you to the things of God, and though you would like to call yourself awake, the things you're living for have nothing to do with God. And Jesus here in this passage is saying to these disciples and to this brother looking for his inheritance, wake up. Your life is not about that. It's about the kingdom. Don't get restless. Don't get sleepy as you wait on the Lord to direct your steps. It might feel like he's not coming. He will come. He never withholds himself to those that seek after him. You look through the Bible again and again and again, you're going to see God always faithful, that those who seek him will always find him. Wait on him, watch and pray and stay awake. Keep your eyes open so that he can lead you when he comes. I'm fully convinced there's nothing that Satan would love more in this life than to keep the people of God asleep. Keep the church of God drowsy with things like Netflix and Instagram and Facebook and bigger barns and Zillow.com looking for those acres. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself here. We are all so prone to be fixated on this age, and God is saying, wake up, be alert, don't get sleepy, remember what's most important and run after that. If the things we believe are actually true, they call for not casual living, but serious living. The people of God shouldn't be people that are just looking for endless merriment in this world. We should be seriously serving our King. If hell is real, and if it's really hot, and if eternity is as long as we know it will be, and if Christ is really coming soon, and this life is just a brief vapor before our true life that's coming, we have got to wake up, church. We've got to see our neighbors for who they are, people that are going to hell because they're looking to sand for pleasure. And hear me, they're not satisfied. They're waiting for somebody to show them the living waters. Put on your boots of readiness and go tell them the gospel. The kingdom of God, when it comes into us, it moves immediately outside of us. It transforms our hearts. When we live for the kingdom, it comes and changes us and then immediately begins to bear fruit. That's what it does. Jesus in, I think it's Matthew 13, he's talking, he's trying to give words to what's the kingdom of God like? He's teaching and he gives all these parables. He says it's like a treasure in a field. Maybe you remember that one. There's a guy who finds a treasure and he goes and sells everything he has because he's got to have that field. Gives up everything to follow Jesus to get the treasure because it's worth so much more. That's what the kingdom's like. He also says, and this is the one I want to point us to right now. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's this tiny little mustard seed and it's small and you think it's not that big. It's just three little words. But when it's planted and it begins to grow, it becomes a tree that's bigger than everything else in the garden. And then it says this cool little phrase, the other birds can come and nest in that tree. The fruit of that tree will feed them. What Jesus is pointing us to is when the kingdom breaks through in your life, when you really start to depend on God, you really get your face in the word, you start to let him direct your steps, something happens in your heart that starts to feed others. You do become that satisfied soul that somehow can spring out water to satisfy other souls, and your neighbors and the people around you will be changed because you chose to take your faith seriously. Family, we've got to wake up. It's not a joke. Don't rebuild your life on things that don't matter. Rebuild your life on the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom. This is not just a word like that's for the varsity squad in the church. This is for every follower of Jesus. Seeking the kingdom comes first, and that's what our lives look like. Look at these words from Matthew 16. Jesus said it this way, and this part of scripture, verses 24 through 26, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what it looks like, church. There's no such thing as casual life where Jesus is a part of your existence. If he's just a part, he's not there at all. You've deceived yourself. anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life in this age is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Don't be like this rich fool, church. The message this morning is simple. Life is not about bigger barns. It's just not. There's a lot of things in this age that are going to make you feel like it is. I've got this plan for this huge barn and this great pool. And you just get sucked into a sleepiness. It's melatonin for your soul that Satan's giving you to keep you blind to the kingdom of God. Wake up, church. Live for the things that last, not the things that cannot satisfy. And here's the beautiful thing. This is where we'll end. When we do, when we seek his kingdom, we are eternally satisfied. Remember that soul for the rich man that's looking for merriment and relaxation and being able to finally sit down and eat and drink? It's never going to be there. It's going to come up dry. He's going to be thirsty. But look at the end of verse 37 there. Blessed are those servants who are awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, Jesus, will dress himself for service, have them, the servants, sit down at the table, and he, Jesus, will come and serve them. Don't miss it. When you give up everything to follow Jesus, Jesus meets every need you have. And it's eternal satisfaction. You can run after the things of this world all you want, family. You'll always be dry. The choice for you today is to run after the thing that can satisfy, and he will. You were made for merriment. I'm not giving you a choice between the good things of this world and a miserable, unhappy life following Jesus. I'm telling you, this is everything you've ever wanted. Take him up on it, family. We get one life. Don't live for the fleeting pleasures of this age that cannot satisfy. Seek his kingdom. Don't trade the feast for slop. Live your life for him. We're going to close, family, in just a moment, have a time of response. Love that COVID is over and we can go to the tables once again. That's my favorite part. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have a moment of communion to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to go to these tables. If you're a follower of Jesus, go and eat the bread and drink the juice and remember your Savior. And remember the cross and remember what he purchased for you on that cross and remember what he's beckoning you to today. Let the words of Luke chapter 12 from Jesus himself invite you into a life focused on the kingdom instead of yourself. And again, these tables are open to everyone in this room who's bowed their knee to Jesus and has named the name of Jesus. But as we go, I just want to close with these two invitations. First, to anybody in the room who hasn't trusted in Jesus. You've never believed in Jesus. You've been living your life for the things in this world that don't satisfy. And somehow, by God's grace, you ended up in this room today. Your wife dragged you. Your husband dragged you, your friend dragged you, you coincidentally drove by and saw the sign and just ended up in here. I don't know how you got here, but if somehow, maybe you've been here a million times, but somehow today the Lord's done something in your heart and you're just seeing the emptiness that you've been living for and you've somehow missed. When I talk about the living water of Christ, you're just confused because you've never had it before. Hear me, it's open to you. Jesus will receive all who come. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans chapter 10 says. It also says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So trust in Jesus today. He died on the cross to clean you up from all your sins and all your failures and every moment of your life when you're going to choose other things of this world instead of him. He died so that you don't have to bear the penalty of that. And by faith in Jesus' name alone, by belief in the cross and the resurrection, you are saved. So come, believe. Come to the living waters and be satisfied this morning. And if that's you and you want to believe in Jesus, there's no prayer that saves you. There's no words that do, but from your heart, trust in him. And then I want to encourage you in this time of response, come and meet with our ministry team. It's back open at the cross back here. Come and meet with one of our volunteers and tell them what you've done. Tell them that you, if you don't know quite how to do that, ask them how to do that. They'd be glad to walk you through what it looks like to follow after Jesus from your heart and to be saved and enter into the kingdom for once and for all. But to everybody else, everybody in this room who you've already done that at some point in your life, you've trusted in Jesus, but maybe perhaps as I've been talking today, you have seen a glimpse of your heart and you've realized, man, I'm living for that pool. I'm not really living for the Lord. I'm living for this age. I've hedged my bets against the future with a life centered on myself in this age. If that's you, would you, as we go to these tables, can I just encourage you to make some plans to really trust the Lord? Make some plans of some things that you might need to sell so that you're more dependent upon God. Make some plans of how you can make investments into the kingdom of God by making withdrawals from your bank account here. Every act of generosity is going to be the greatest investment you ever make into the kingdom. What does it look like to live that way, family? As you go to these tables, look and think about it and do it. We get one life, church. We get one life, that's it. And then we'll be with him forever. And you can waste it on the things of this world, or you can live for Jesus. You can build his kingdom. You can seek the pleasures at his right hand. Let us not be casual with our faith. Oh God, keep Emmaus Church from being a casual people that know a lot of Bible but haven't followed you. Let's be a people that follow him, church. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. You are the King. You get to set the rules. You get to direct our hearts. You get to order our steps. So Father, would we be a people found obedient to you? Lord, would we not rely upon this world to tell us what's important? It's so tempting. Father, I know it. I know how tempting it is to let this world define what matters, Jesus, but you have been clear in your word. There's one thing we are to do, and that's to seek your kingdom. Father, so any place in our life, Lord, would you bring it to our minds right now? Any place where we are not serious about walking with you, about following you, about relying on you, about letting you guide our steps, Father, if we are casual with you, if we've allowed you to be a part of our life but not the center of our life, Lord, would you displace that right now with the same kindness that you showed these disciples and this man facing a life-changing inheritance? Would you remind us to not be afraid? Fear not, little flock. It is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Would we look to you? Would we build our lives upon you? Would we let you be the waters that satisfy our souls? Lord, wake us up. Let us not seek out satisfaction in places that don't satisfy. Father, protect us from the schemes of Satan to put us to sleep. Wake up your church. Send her out strong. We need you, Jesus. As we respond now, Lord, guide our steps. Let us not be hearers. Let us be doers. We look to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.